Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner, joined this week by Pastor John Schweitzer from Crossroads Valley Chapel.
Hello, Troy. How are you today?
Just the two of us this week, so
just the two of us.
You're on your game. Are you pumped? Are you ready?
Yeah. Well, the question is, are you, right?
Well, are you going to take me to task?
Yeah. Well, we need to play basketball sometime, because apparently you were pretty, you know, like fierce on the basketball court.
Yeah, well, once upon a time
How competitive are you?
Once upon a time, I was okay. But I'm like 20 years past
that once upon a time, I think. Yeah, we all say that anymore.
I don't know if your nose can take any more basketball.
For everybody that doesn't know, I played a couple months ago and my nose was broken by a very close friend of mine in a very fierce basketball game.
Yeah, and as I've learned more about the story, it's less that he broke your nose. It's more about you broke your nose using his elbow.
I definitely was at fault. He was trying to take the baseline from me and I wouldn't give it to him. And I was being less than, you know, like my play was very... There's a lot of body. I was pushing him pretty hard. And so I kind of had it coming to me.
Yeah, I don't think pastors should play basketball that way.
Right.
There's something quite not right about that.
Yeah. Well, as long as I can admit that I was, you know, wrong. No?
It's not quite as simple as that.
No? Pastors should be perfect at everything they do.
Absolutely.
Dude, man, you need to, like, knock those pastors off the pedestal in your life, man.
No, I'm not saying that they are. I'm saying they should be.
Right. And, of course, the pastors are preaching every week, so should you.
Amen. Well, I got something I want to get to in a second. We received a letter.
Yes.
And we want to give.
A letter.
Yeah, and we want to give.
We just got a letter. You remember that? From Blue's Clues. We just got a letter. But it didn't have a little video with it. It was just writing. Yeah.
But before we do that, I want to clean up a couple of things. If you listened to last week's show with Rabbi Dan Sykowitz from Kol HaMi, there are a couple of things. If you listened to last week's show, you heard almost none of me. And that's...
That's lamentable.
Well, yeah, okay. I appreciate that. That's because they were on such a roll and... I didn't want to spoil anything by actually interjecting anything, but there were a couple of things I wanted to see if you could clarify for me.
Oh, okay.
So if you were listening last week and you're not listening right now, I apologize.
Yeah. And by the way, we're going to have him back on. He just had something he had to go to and our timing got mixed up, but we're looking forward to trying to have him back on sometime.
So.
Because there's a lot more to talk about. He's a very, you know, expressed himself really well.
You quoted a passage from Leviticus 18, I believe.
Right, yeah,
and it was about, you know, don't uncover your mother, don't uncover your husband, your father's wife.
Yeah.
What is, how are we to understand the word uncover? Don't expose the nakedness. Does that mean, like, don't look at them naked? Does that mean don't have relations with them?
It's a modesty orientation that recognizes that there are certain things that should be kept only for marriage, you know, and nakedness is one of those things. Seeing one another, you know, the marriage bed, all of those things are marriage only. And if nakedness then is uncovered in other situations or, you know, like even in a family for, you know, like for a brother to be looking in on a sister or looking in on his mother or something like that, you know, at the wrong time, you know, when their nakedness is uncovered would be wrong because it has the potential to lead in directions that are inappropriate, that should be kept for the marriage and should not be found anywhere else. And so... So the gist of it, it's almost like an anti, you know, pornography thing. Back then, they wouldn't have had any, you know, internet or, you know, magazines. And so, you know, kids might, you know, be trying to run around to the different tents and, peek in or whatever. You know, so it's kind of saying, no, you know, we just don't allow any of that kind of thing.
So I'm trying to figure out where there might be a line of distinction. So it's about modesty and sexuality and that sort of thing. So let's say... your father's wife, your mother, right? Make it simple.
Yeah. Well, back then it wasn't, but, right, it could possibly not have been. Right.
To make it simple for us to think through this, your mother is having some sort of a medical crisis
right.
that would require you to to treat her medically, to expose a certain part of her anatomy that would uncover her nakedness.
Like, say, to do, what do you call that?
I don't know, CPR.
Yeah, CPR or something like that.
To get to the source of a deep wound that's bleeding, to stop, you know, whatever the situation might be where you need to. In that case, we should be understanding that in the terms of the sensuality and the modesty and not so much.
Yeah, I think likely that kind of a law would drive you, the Old Testament law, don't uncover the nakedness of such a person, would drive you that even in a situation like that, you would go out of your way to treat that person as modestly as possible and to be as, you know, as sensitive to those kinds of things as possible. And obviously there, you know, there would be some leeway to not, to do CPR, you know, if somebody got shot, you know, or cut badly in that part of their body. Obviously a doctor, you know, would be free to go in there and to do some things. So, yeah, I think that there is a distinction there.
Okay.
Though with the distinction would be the effort to be as modest as possible.
Something else that came up in last week's show,
yeah.
The rabbi said this, and okay. I wanted to kind of follow, but it would have been a rabbit trail, and we had some momentum going in a particularly different direction. I decided not to, but he made the comment
about... It wouldn't have been a rabbit trail. It would have been a rabbi trail.
Trail.
I wish he was here. That's a great joke. He would have loved it. Too bad. I'll have to tell him when he gets back.
Maybe
here.
He's listening.
Yeah. Pastors go on those, too, for the record.
That joke's for you.
Yes.
So he talked about, you know, we were talking about stoning.
Yeah.
Stoning people to death.
Yeah.
And he made the comment about a couple of times, actually, I think, that there aren't really any records or about that happening a lot.
Right.
And the thought flashed through my mind, wait a minute, this is like, I don't know, when was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament written? 3,000 years ago?
About, yeah.
You know, how?
About 1,500 years before Christ.
Okay, 2000. So 3,500 years ago.
Yeah.
So how many written records about anything do we have from then?
I mean, I was thinking similar kinds of questions.
And I wouldn't mean in a challenge. I mean, the way my tone of voice there was challenge. But seriously, do we have very much of anything from back then?
No, we have 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Joshua. These are the historical books that give us descriptions of more national things that are going on than like the lives of individuals. None of that is like a journal of an individual, except for maybe the book of Esther and the book of Ruth, all of which seem to, you know, move in on specific aspects or elements of the Jewish religious
and,
you know,
non-biblical
culture.
Sources. There wouldn't be very much surviving from 3,500
right.
years
and
ago.
And if there
right?
were non-biblical sources, most of the time the non-biblical sources were given to adding to the story and making it, you know, less than believable.
So anyway, I thought that was interesting. I mean, the follow-up with him, and when we have him back on again, how comfortable could you be making that a litmus test?
Right.
You know, for something.
Of because, not having records.
Yeah, I mean,
it.
We're talking about thousands of years ago.
Sure.
I don't know. Anyway.
Yeah, I'd be interested to hear his response to that.
And we started the show. Two-thirds of the show, we didn't talk about it at all. But we started the show talking about homosexuality.
Yeah.
And whether it's a choice or it's just the way someone is.
Yeah.
And the rabbi, his response was, I want to speak for him, but I think I'm representing him properly here, was that basically, yes, that's the way people are. And he's not.
That they're born that way. That God made them.
They're
that
born
way.
That way, that's and he's not. Argue. And it's not for him to, you know, judge or whatever, pass judgment on the way God made somebody.
Right.
And your position was really the polar opposite of that. That it's mm-hmm. a choice.
Yep.
It's an activity that people engage in, and there's no DNA evidence. There's no gay gene, that sort of thing.
Well, I was saying a little bit more than that. I was saying that it's a choice. Plus, there are significant factors that could make it.
Like social experiences.
Yeah. Environmental.
The way they're raised or whatever.
Yeah, and things that might have happened to them as they were growing up. I don't know how many people I know of. I was talking to a homosexual one time, and he said, yeah, you know, this guy, when I was 6 years old, you know, got to, you know, interacting with me that way. And, you know, I was aroused by it. And so, therefore, you know, it was just natural. And I asked him, and I said, are you telling me that it's normal for an older guy to be doing something like that with a 6-year-old? And he was like, well, no, you know, and the point is that it feels natural maybe in that context, but it's not natural because there's an environmental issue that was introduced into the child's, you know, environment that was absolutely inappropriate. And as a result, then it leaves this impression in the child's mind that maybe something is true that's not necessarily.
Well, let me run.
That's one possible situation. I think there's a whole slew of others. I don't want to leave the impression that I think that's the only thing that might produce a natural desire for the same sex. I think that there's a whole slew of things that come into play.
What do you think about this as a potential argument?
Okay.
Yes, they're born that way.
Okay.
Meaning them, meaning homosexuals.
Okay.
Yeah, they're born homosexuals.
Uh-oh. Go there.
So what? Deal with it. Still a sin. Mind your actions and don't commit things that God says is an abomination.
Well, again, if you're of the opinion that Scripture is inspired and the Word of God and relevant to today to prescribe what we do and don't do, then it is true that even if we were to find that there's a genetic element to it, obviously there's a genetic element to all kinds of things that are less than healthy, you know, diseases or handicaps, retardations, different things that have a genetic component to them that are clearly, according to Scripture, a reflection of a fall from what God originally intended. And so if that's the case, I would say, attitude and how you communicate, and walk through with a person, how they work through things. I personally don't believe that it is genetic. They've yet to find a gay gene. And if they do, please, if anybody out there knows is one, please write us here at Clear Channel. Let us know. But, as far as I understand, there's just no such thing.
Right.
You could go to www.jonathanschweitzer.com and you can comment on any one of my things and tell me what you think.
My thinking on that is, one, who knows what science could claim to find.
Sure.
Down the road, whether they find it or not, that would be a separate argument. But
yeah, let's say that's a whole other argument.
For the sake of argument,
when can you trust science? When can't you?
But for the sake of argument, let's say that secular science, quote unquote, finds a gay gene.
Right.
I think it's dangerous for the biblical Christian perspective to rest its a significant part of its argument on, well, there's no DNA evidence part, because what if that evidence changes? It still doesn't change the moral command as far as I'm concerned. And going a step further, this might sound outlandish.
Okay.
I think
you're in a mood to be outlandish.
I think an argument could be made
that
each and every one of us is born homosexual.
Okay.
We're born in sin.
Yeah.
We are sinners.
Yeah.
If you've broken one law, you've broken them all.
Okay.
I've certainly broken one of the laws. Not going to tell you which one.
Yeah. You ate the tree too, didn't you? That's the one. You ate of the tree.
So I'm guilty of the whole law.
Yeah.
So I'm guilty of homosexual activity.
Okay. Well, that's the other point about being born into the thing that I do agree that there's a likelihood that that's the case. And that my point is that genetically, if they were to prove that there's such a thing as a gay gene, I think that there's a very logical, applicable argument that it still doesn't mean anything because we're born into sin, and that there's a sin that has actually invaded our genes, for that matter.
And what happens when they find the terrorist gene or the mass murderer's gene or the?
And it is true that people come that are born into families will tend to, whether it's because of environment or nurture or nature, whichever one it is, whether it's genetic or environment, will tend to look like and act like and have tempers like and be abusive like, those that were their parents. And so I think it is true. Scripture even speaks to that sin will be visited down to the,
and generational
fourth and fifth
sin,
generation,
sure.
You know.
But that doesn't make them not responsible, right? They're still morally bound by God's
absolutely
holy righteousness.
Yeah,
so
absolutely.
Even if you could somehow prove, well, I can't help it, I'm born that way, I'm willing to concede the argument, in fact, agree with them and say, yes, sure, you are born that way.
Sure.
Because we live in a fallen world. Yeah. We're all born that way.
Yeah. And I think it's a credible credible theological argument from Scripture. Yeah.
Why do you lie?
Yeah.
I'm a sinner. I can't help it.
Right.
Give me a break.
Right, right. And clearly there's some people that can drink alcohol and not become an alcoholic, other people that can't, and they'll become an alcoholic. Clearly there's, you know, smoking's a similar kind of thing, drugs, gambling. Some people can gamble, you know, just to have a little fun here and there, but other people are just sucked right into it. It's possible that some of those things have a genetic component to them, which just goes to show why we need to keep gambling as far away from people, keep, you know, drunkenness as far from people, keep pornography as far from people. You know, that's part of the impetus behind the desire for people to find ways to create environments where, you know, you don't have a bar within a certain distance of houses. You don't sell pornography within a certain distance of a community, you know, that you keep them away so that if people have those natural inclinations to be sucked into anything like that, that they'd be kept far away, which is a good reason to say that homosexuals shouldn't be teaching children, you know, or homosexuals shouldn't be leading the Boy Scouts or something like that, because the reality is that that there's the potential that they could get, you know, being in an environment that is more temptation than is healthy for them.
Yeah, so, see, I think that I agree with you. The thought that's going through my head is, you know, we've co-opted the language that's been, you know, foisted upon us.
Yeah.
When we even refer to somebody who identifies themselves as a homosexual as "you're homosexual."
Exactly.
Right? Because that was your argument last week, is it's an activity.
It's an activity.
So those that are engaged in repeated homosexual activities with unapologetically and unrepentantly from a Christian's point of view, that's what you're talking about as the quote-unquote defined homosexual.
Yeah.
But you're not really comfortable saying someone is a homosexual, right?
Absolutely. It's like saying somebody is a, anything, that somebody's defined by their drunkenness or somebody's defined by their...
See, that's where you and I have a little bit of a difference, because I'm like, yes, they're a homosexual, and so am I.
right?
Yes, they're a murderer, and so am I.
Yeah.
You know, they're an adulterer, and so am I.
I'm slower to make that argument, but I'm completely of the personal opinion that that's true.
And then I think one of the benefits, of course, I'm going to see the benefit from my argument. One of the benefits is you're going to be less judging of the other person.
Amen. You're a lot more merciful if you recognize that you needed that mercy as well.
I'm the exact same way.
Absolutely.
And you know, there but by the grace of God go I is a phrase that's thrown about a lot. But I think it changes the perspective a little bit. Oh, I like that church, supposedly Christian church in Kansas, that does all the gay bashing and protests at the military funerals.
What makes them so rude is they act like maybe they've never struggled with sin ever.
Yeah. So
yeah,
I think if they would admit that, you know what, I'm a sinner too, and if I've broken one law, I've broken them all. So you know what? I should consider myself a homosexual also. And how would I want people treating me? What's the loving response to somebody who's struggling in their sin?
I think the loving response to somebody struggling in their sin is always, you know what? I too am a sinner, and I too have had a very hard time coming to a place of winning over that sin, you know? And so, you know, please understand, I'm not holier than anybody, but I think there is a way to get past it. You know, is there a way that we can work together that I can help you out? You know, I think that's the best way to go.
All right. You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. That's Jonathan Schweitzer. He's the pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel. And he mentioned you can go to
www.jonathanschweitzer.com.
You can also go to WFMD.com, find the Faith Debate page. And you can link to Jonathan's page from there. You can see his blog. I do a blog that I do. I update.
He's each, daily.
Well, daily weekdays. I take the weekend off from my blog, but I daily weekdays. And sometimes the material is reasonably interesting. Sometimes probably not so much. You figure out which is which. And also, if you're wondering what's coming up on the show, we highlight, you know, upcoming shows, topics, and guests that are going to be coming up. There's lots of links on the website to all sorts of different faith traditions. You know, if you're interested in, I tried to think of every faith tradition I know.
And to have a good link.
I really thought long and hard about every faith tradition I could think of. So
a non-critical presentation.
If there's one
presentation
that I haven't mentioned, go to the website, and if there's some faith tradition that's not represented, you let me know, and I'll do some research, and I'll try to find what I think is an even-handed, fair website for that particular tradition, and I provide the link. So if you're interested in the Baha'i faith, you can go find a link for somebody that is actually espousing Baha'i beliefs.
You've actually got one on the Baha'is on there, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah,
for example. So, you name it, there should be a website, a link on our webpage so that you can...
Right, and so the question is, why would we be willing to do that if we're so intent on Christ being the truth? Why would we give any airtime to those who are of a different opinion? And I think the answer to that is like the point of the entire show, that we have nothing to fear from the truth. We have nothing to hide and explore them all. My experience is that if you explore everything that's out there, and nobody has the kind of time to do that from my experience.
That's true.
But that if you do, that what you're going to find is that the one that answers the questions most effectively, I'm of the opinion, is Christ.
And you can email us or you can write us letters.
Yes. Okay.
And so we have a letter.
Yes.
It says, "Dear Pastor Schweitzer," so it must be a friendly letter.
Yes.
"I really appreciate your participation on the local religious show, Frederick Faith Debate. To me, you are the Rush Limbaugh of religious radio." So I'm assuming he's a Rush Limbaugh fan.
Clearly. Right. That exposes him.
"You have a gift for explaining things in an uncomplicated way." That's because he's simple-minded.
Yeah, that's right.
"Today you spoke with a minister of the Seventh-day Adventists." This was a recent show, maybe a month or two back.
Yeah.
"You made an excellent point about the relationship of Christians to the law, how with the glorious triumph of Jesus Christ, the law of Moses is done away and replaced with the Holy Spirit. I couldn't agree with you more."
Okay.
"However..."
Yeah, there's always a but in these.
"I am having trouble with something you said in the early spring when..." For this guy, take notes, apparently, on the show. Thanks for listening.
Uh-oh.
We love you.
Doing it anymore. Can't take the pressure.
"In the early spring, when in conversation with Paul Smith,"
Alderman
Paul Smith was on talking about the Mormon faith tradition,
mm-hmm,
"he argued that the standard of truth is the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the teaching of the scriptures."
Yes.
"At one point, you said something like," and I kind of remember this moment in the show, actually, "the problem with taking the Holy Spirit to be the standard of truth is," and then you related an experience you had with a man in your congregation. You concluded your... by stating that only the words of the Bible verify truth. "Forgive me if I misunderstood your explanation, but how can you hold both positions at the same time? I'd be interested to hear how, as a Christian, I should live according to the Spirit, but not depend on it as a witness of truth and ultimately Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, I believe the Bible and cherish the words therein, but if it disappeared tomorrow, Jesus Christ could still testify of himself through the Spirit. However, if the Holy Spirit disappeared and the Bible didn't, no man could know that Jesus is the Christ. I know the Holy Spirit is the ultimate witness of truth and seeks to lead all men to Jesus Christ. Best wishes in your ministry, and I love being able to hear religious programming in Frederick. Yours truly." I'll leave his name anonymous because he didn't give a permission for us to say his name on the radio. So,
Now I kind of wish that he would have made it a little bit more clear, like what background he comes from, because...
that matter?
Some of the theology.
He's asking about your position.
Right. I know, and I do that to people all the time as well. As soon as I come out and write a book, people are going to be way more effective at refuting me on the show, right? Because they can use my words against me. The question is, how do you...
You got the Holy Spirit over here on one hand, and you got the written word in the Bible, the written word of God on the other hand.
It does matter, because
which one do you trust?
Yeah. Well, who do you trust more, the Holy Spirit, Christ?
Right.
God.
Yeah, that's what he's asking you.
Yeah. The point is, they're all the same. they represent God. God is Father. God is Son. God is Holy Spirit. And the Word of God, Christ is the Word of God become flesh. And the very Word of God, like it says in John 15, that if my words remain in you, then I will be in you, and you will bear much fruit. He goes extensively, John does, to talk about the importance of the Word of God. But John is also the one that says in 1 John that you have no need of anyone to teach you, because you have an anointing from the Holy One who will guide you into all truth. And so there's definitely a both and reality that's going on. I know plenty of I've actually met people who were raised Muslim who had an epiphany of Christ appearing to them, showing them who he was, and telling them go down the street and meet with this guy and they're going to tell you all about me. You know, in India, there's stories of prophecies where an angel came and said, look for the guy carrying the book. He's going to tell you all about me, the black book. He's going to tell you all about me. And so can you separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God? Christ said when he came, he said, how did he put it? He said, you study the scriptures that testify about me, and yet you don't believe in me. The point is that we could study the scriptures inside and out, but if they're not, they're not, if we are not filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit does not bring them alive inside of us, then it is true that we're going to be led astray. At the same time, there are plenty of people who, claiming to have the witness of the Holy Spirit, have developed this unwillingness even to listen to the Word of God, and even the sense that they transcend the Word of God because they have the witness of the Holy Spirit, i.e. like the Mormons have said. And so how do I square the two? I don't know. It's kind of like a pen and paper. I mean, you got to have both, right? You got to have the writer, who is the Holy Spirit, but then you got to have what he's writing and the testimony of. I don't know if that's a good illustration or not. It's just I'm just kind of flying by the seat of my pants there.
Well, you got the Spirit and you got the Word.
Yep.
And they're both God.
Yes.
You made that point a couple minutes ago.
Okay.
So God's not going to undermine himself.
Yeah.
So if you feel the leading of the Holy Spirit and you want to test that Spirit to see if it's truly from God, God has given us something by which we can test the Spirit.
Yeah.
So if what you find in the Word seems to be contradictory to what this sense of the Spirit is giving you,
yeah,
you need to maybe doubt your intuition and say, maybe that's not really the Spirit of God. That's some other spirit.
For example, the Catholic Church has developed a whole
slew. You
know what? Yeah.
Let's talk about the Catholic Church next week.
Okay.
You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. Thanks for listening. I'm Troy Skinner. He's John Schweitzer from Crossroads Valley Chapel. Check out the website at WFMD.com. Just look for the Faith Debate page, and there's great stuff there.
Great stuff.
Great stuff. Shalom. God bless.
Shalom.